here, so sorry. I hope you're done with it, right? Okay. So we'll figure out where it's at because I need room for my notes. So there you go. So, and it is just a joy. You know, I am thrilled to be here with you today, and God's moving, doing great things. We're going to have a meeting Thursday night where the search team is going to go through a training process, so you guys be praying about that. And a lot of stuff happened. I believe the Lord's Supper next Sunday. Different things happening. So, and today we are finishing up the second chapter of Philippians. And the title up there, The Brothers That Changed the Course of Your History. And we're going to look at deacons and pastors. Now, as I was praying about this, this one's just, to me, it's not as exciting as the first couple of chapters and before we get here, or where we're going as we jump into the third and fourth chapter of Philippians, because those are just a lot more fun to me, honestly. But today we're going to look, and last week we looked at the job description for a church member. Today we're going to look at the job description for a pastor and for a deacon based on what we have here. And as I said, it kind of, it feels a little bit like, to me, like we're in the mud a little, but getting through the mud's necessary when you're preaching through a book. And it reminded me, there were two elderly ladies that were driving through Lenore City, and they were driving down the highway there, and driving down Highway 11, and the speed limit was 45, and they were going 11 miles an hour. And the police officer pulled them over. Police officer came up behind them and is like, and pulled them over, and he asked her, he said, "Ma'am, why are you going so slow here?" So, well, the speed limit sign said it was 11 miles an hour. And he was like, "No, that is the highway number." And the lady that was in the passenger side looked like she was about to pass out. She was terrified. She was as white as a ghost. And the police officer looked at her and said, "What in the world was wrong with you, ma'am?" So, well, we started in Oak Ridge, and we just got off of Highway 95. You got to be thinking on that one. So I think we're slowing down a little bit here this morning with God's help. And as we look at this, and I'll ask you to stand with me as we read in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19, and we'll read through the end. Paul's writing to Timothy, or writing to the church at Philippi. He's commending Timothy, and he says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for their work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this privilege. Pray that you would help us to hear you. Ask you to get me out of your way and help us to receive your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As I look at this passage of scripture, and I'm reminded two things. One, that when the church at Philippi was started, we have Paul and Silas, because we remember them very well, right? They were the ones that got beaten. They got thrown into prison. They had the midnight jailbreak. And who else was with them? Did anybody remember? Two men. One of them was a doctor, Luke. And the other one, we just heard his name a minute ago, Timothy. So the four of them are part of that. So in this situation here, Paul is writing back 11 years later. He is writing this letter from prison. I keep reminding you that to help you to understand where they're at. He probably spent less time in Philippi than he did anywhere else of the churches that were started under his leadership. But with there, obviously, Timothy had been back and forth at some point. And not only that, but we've already looked at it and we've seen, and we'll see again in chapter 4, how that the church at Philippi financially contributed to Paul's journeys, to his ministry, that they were one of the largest financial contributors to what he did. Now, what we're seeing here is that we look at this man here and we recognize his name, that it says Epaphroditus. I had to catch myself because I get him confused sometimes with Onesiphorus, who's in another place. But Epaphroditus was a messenger that the church at Philippi had sent to Paul while he was in prison with a gift and with a letter of encouragement. Well, while he was there and while he was in this journey, Epaphroditus got very sick. And, you know, when you think about the jail conditions of that day, they were much different than they are now. You know, people say, well, you know, career criminals, I'm just going to jail because I get 3 hot meals and a shower. You know, I get to watch TV, go out. It wasn't the case then. If somebody didn't bring you something, you pretty much could starve to death. But Epaphroditus and the church here at Philippi sent the gift and sent what Paul needed there to him. But while he was there, he got sick. And Paul was writing back about him and saying he was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, but not only in him, but also on me, which means Paul was pretty close to him. He spent a little time there. I don't know if he was a fellow prisoner. I don't know all the details of that. You guys can look up a lot of that, but I just want you to see that these are two people who are very important to Paul. One of them is Timothy. Why do we think Timothy was important to Paul? You got any idea? It's easy. He wrote 2 letters to him. So, pretty good indication. And yes, Paul was a mentor, a spiritual father to him as we see this. But Paul wrote 2 letters to Timothy. So obviously, he was very important to him. We've already seen when we looked at when Paul went to Derbe and Lystra, they stoned him, left him for dead, drug him out of the city. He went back in for a specific reason, which was to get Timothy. And he brought Timothy with him when they came on their journey to Philippi. So the people at Philippi know Timothy very well, but they know a lot about him. So with God's help, we're going to look at this quickly and see the job description of a pastor. Now, it's interesting because when we think about a pastor, we think about one that has been very meaningful to us. Most of us do. And I've had a lot of really good, godly men that have been my mentors, that have been my spiritual father, that have been my pastor, and it's just been a huge blessing. But I remember at one point, just when we were singing there and thinking about some of the songs, thinking about the history, I started preaching in 1981. It was a small church, and probably about the next year, we wound up with a new pastor who was one of my best friend's dad. He was a little man. I didn't know that he had false teeth till he was preaching one day, but he was a very animated preacher, and he was little. I mean, he would get fired up, and some of you probably would blow your mind if somebody did this. He'd get fired off, take off running, and he would jump across the piano. When I was thinking about that, I was thinking, we did not have a grand piano, so I don't know if he could have cleared that. But he jumped over the upright piano, but he was very animated in his preaching, and he would be preaching. And the first time I saw this is a church of about 50 people, bivocational, and the pastor had his own business. His son was my best friend, and we're sitting there, and ironically, the church at that time had a lot of young people in it, and all of a sudden, he's preaching up a storm, and his teeth come out. I didn't even know he had false teeth. And he did not miss a beat. He grabbed them in midair, stuck them back in, and kept on preaching. Now, that was the problem because every one of us started laughing like crazy. He might as well sat down right then. So, you know, you think of memorable things that you have seen from a pastor, and I highly doubt that has ever happened at Robertsville Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, but this was a country church, a more independent, fundamental kind of thought process that was there. But, you know, but Bob Birch was the pastor at Calvary Baptist on Kingston Bight. And in between, after my first church that I pastored, I spent 2 years there, and I learned from him. Man, he was a godly, godly man. He never raised his voice while he was preaching, you know, and I could name more and more and just people that I've sat under, and what a blessing that they've been to me. So the character of all of these men is what's important. And if you look at what Paul is writing about, and he starts talking about Timothy first, and he says to them, he says, "But I trust in the Lord that I'm going to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may be encouraged when I know your state." Now, one of the things that I see from that is, I believe maybe Paul was the one who appointed him to go and to see the church at Philippi, but I believe it was deeper than that. I believe that God called Timothy to this place, and I firmly believe this. I am just old-fashioned enough to firmly believe that whoever your next pastor comes in here will be God calling him here. And it may be somebody that you've never even thought of, never has even crossed your mind, but it will be a calling that someone follows. And the reason that stands out in my mind is I had somebody that I rode to seminary with, and he was an odd man. I'll just put it that way. I don't think he's in the ministry anymore, and this is probably one of the reasons why. In one of our preaching classes, they asked us, said, "Here, Simon, I want you to do this during class. Write down a one-page deal of how God called you in the ministry, and you've got 30 minutes to do it." So we're all writing away. All of us young pastors, we're all writing and going through that, and I looked over at my buddy, and I mean, it's 20 minutes into this thing, and he hasn't written a thing. And I said, "Why are you not writing anything down?" He said, "I don't even know what that means." And I'm like, that answered a lot of questions for me. Why that this man, I could go on and tell you several things that he did, but I believe that Timothy was called by God. And I believe firmly that your next pastor, whoever that may be, will be somebody that God calls specifically here to do that work. There are many people. You know, then, you know, about 5 years ago, this preceded the pandemic. There was something came out that said 95% of the pastors are now leaving, or right after the pandemic, and they're leaving because it's too hard. I've never had an easy ministry until I get in this role where I'm at now, which is much different. But as a pastor, it was never easy. You know, it was never something that I thought, man, this is cool. It was like, this is hard work. But God called me to that, and there were times that I needed to get a job, and I just went and got a job, because I knew that if God called me, it wasn't, you know, it wasn't always the church's responsibility. It was, if they could, to take care of my needs. But, you know, sometimes you have to be bivocational. Sometimes you have to follow wherever the call is. So, and that's important. The reason I said that is all these guys that all of a sudden were no longer in the ministry, I don't believe a lot of them were even called. Because if you can leave that easy, you better question your calling. If it's just like, "Well, I'm not getting paid enough. Somebody said something bad about me, and the church is hard right now." Can I let you in on a secret? Church is going to get harder. You know, the Bible said the last days, perilous times will come. And in the last days, the love of many will wax cold. And we see it. And if you think, man, it's going to get better and everything's going to get good, the church can, but our culture isn't. And our community's not, because we see it. It's falling away. So, but the deal with here, when you look at Timothy, he was called, he was appointed. But look in, if you look in verse 20, and we kind of follow through with this, and he says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." I see two things there, like-minded. There was nobody on the planet that was more doctrinally sound than the Apostle Paul. He was somebody who had every bit of Jewish culture and history. He sat at the feet of the greatest teacher of that day, Gamaliel, and he grew up with that. He was trained to be a Pharisee. We'll see this in chapter 3. He was trained. He had all the training that you could possibly imagine. So he knew the Bible. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the Torah, the Pentateuch. He knew Jewish culture. He knew Israel. He knew the history of Israel. He knew everything. He knew all the stuff that they were supposed to do, but he had met Jesus. And one of the things I love, and you'll see in Galatians, it says that he spent, in an old version, one of the older ones says he spent 14 years. Another one, you can think of at least three, that when God called him, he basically went to seminary, and God instructed him and showed him wonderful things. And we see here in Philippians, we see Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, those are four letters that Paul wrote that are so full of doctrine. Romans, that are just wonderful. And we see here that Timothy came up under him. So one of the other things that we want in a pastor is somebody who is doctrinally sound. And I believe Paul was saying that about Timothy, that he is like-minded. He's got the same mind that I do. And if you remember when we looked at the team, and I know you don't because that was like a month or two ago. But when we looked at the team that was put together, we looked at Timothy and we saw that he was taught the scriptures from the time he was a child. So he knew the Bible. We need to know somebody knows the Bible. I've got a joke there that is so funny, but it's long. I have time to tell it. So if you want to know it, let me know sometime. But if you think about this, that he was doctrinally sound. Verse 20. Who will sincerely care for your state, for your condition, for your affairs, for the things that are going. What's that? That's a shepherd. That's somebody with a shepherd's heart. That's somebody that has the gift of shepherding. And, you know, not just that, but my mind went immediately to Psalm 78 and chapter 78 and verse 72. They were writing about King David in this psalm. And I love this, and this is what you want in your next pastor and any pastor. And here's what it says. He says, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. We're talking about King David. It's a shepherd's heart. David had a lot of faults. And trust me, every pastor has faults. Surprised a bunch of you didn't say amen then. So, you know, that every pastor has faults. And if you look at David, David messed up a lot. He did a lot of crazy things. But the one thing that David never, ever did is he never committed idolatry. He followed wholeheartedly after God. He sinned a lot. He messed up a lot. His pride got to him. His ego got to him. His lust got to him. You know, all of these things got to him, but he shepherded with integrity of heart. Did he make mistakes? Obviously, he did. So if you're waiting for that perfect pastor, stop. He ain't coming, all right? And if he did, you know, and here's the other idea. I should have said this last week when we were looking at the job description for a church member. You know, a lot of people will go around visiting churches looking for that perfect church. The old joke and the old saying is, well, if you find one, don't join it because it won't be perfect when you join it. The same thing with all of us. None of us are perfect. So when you see this shepherd's heart, and not only that, but we go down and we see as he follows through, and we follow through the scripture, verse 21, just kind of an interjection. It says, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Don't want that, pastor. You know, Jesus talked about that in the gospel, that the hireling comes just for what he can get out of it. But the shepherd knows the sheep, and the sheep know his voice in John 10. So you can just go there and put that together with this. But then look in verse 22, but you know his proven character. It's a big deal right there. And then he goes on, he says, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I know how it's going to go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself will come shortly. But just look, his proven character, as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. All of these are very important. Training is very, very important. I'm going to have to tell it now because it just comes together. So if I miss you, get later to Shoney's, I'm sorry. But there was a I'm going to try to remember this, and it's just the Holy Spirit's given me this, so I'm going to share it with you. There was a pastor search team that was trying to find a pastor. They couldn't find anybody, so this young man shows up, and they asked him, and he said, well, you know, we need a pastor, and said, do you know the Bible pretty well? He said, yes, sir. I know it pretty well. He said, well, how much of it do you know? He said, well, I know quite a bit of it. And he said, well, tell us what you know. And he said, well, you know, said all of a sudden, God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve come through here. And all of a sudden, you've got, everything that's happening. And, you know, here is Moses built the ark. And you know, and then Noah comes through. And Noah, there was this flood that lasted for 40 days that Moses was there. And at the end of that, there was dry land. And, you know, the Lord sent a crow out. And the crow came out and brought an apple and, you know, brought it out together, and they came together, and all of a sudden, then there was this woman that was there, and, you know, and Elijah had this deal, and he fasted and prayed for 40 days, and there was this woman that was named Jezebel, and, you know, and Jezebel was the wife of this guy that was out there, and, you know, all of a sudden, all of a sudden somebody asked and says, well, whose wife is Jezebel? And they said, well, in the resurrection, we don't know, because she's had seven husbands, and we don't know which one's going to be her husband. And all of a sudden, she was doing evil. So here comes the man up, looks up on the wall, and says, boys, you seen Jezebel? Said, yes, sir, she's up here. Chunk her down, boys. Said, well, how many times? Chunk her down seven times. Seven times 70. One of the deacons looked at the other guy on the search team and says, I don't know about much, but I know that boy knows his Bible. We need to call him right now. Now, I had to ad-lib a bunch of that, but there are a whole bunch of people that are just not qualified. But here's the kicker. What if God sent you a young man? What if God sent somebody who's already here? What if God sends somebody that you look at and think, I don't know? Here's the redeeming thing that we always know, and this is cliche, but I love this. God doesn't qualify. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. How many of y'all ever heard that? You know, that when God calls somebody, that's what matters. I pastored my first church when I was 22 years old. I had no clue what I was doing. And, you know, but they had mercy on me. We did stuff together. And, you know, you look at somebody and you think, wow, you know, they know enough to be a pastor. Well, sometimes God needs them to be with us to be that proving ground. So I'll just kind of leave that at there. But proven character, well trained by godly men. 2 Timothy 2:2, I love that. It says Paul was writing Timothy, and he said, what you have learned, commit to faithful men who will teach others also. And he's basically saying, we need to be mentoring each other. We need to disciple each other. We need to go through that process. Now, let's move quickly from the job description of a pastor to the job description of a deacon. And I don't really think Epaphroditus was a deacon. He might have been a pastor, he may have been a missionary, but he exhibited qualities that were indicative of not just a pastor, but also a deacon. So as we look at the job description of a deacon, I've already told you what he did. He went and he was the messenger for the church at Philippi that went to jail and took Paul the stuff that he needed to get by, and he got sick while he was there. So in the middle of that, Paul begins to write, and he writes to the church back, and he's writing from prison. He says, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. That's number one. Needs to be a Christian. No. Brother means somebody that is born again, that we are Christians together. And you could say, well, that's kind of a given, isn't it? Well, it should be, but I can tell you on multiple occasions that I have seen where deacons have gotten saved because they just didn't have it right. You know, they faked it or got fake saved or whatever it might have been, and then realized and by the way, I've actually seen that with pastors too. And, you know, you go to immediately and you think, okay, what needs to happen? You know, I've always thought like this, and like, well, leaving the pastor, leaving the deacon, because now they're going to be a better pastor, they're going to be a better deacon. The bottom line, though, that Paul says that he is a brother. He is a brother in Christ, is what he's saying. So that is necessary, that we are Christians. If you are a deacon, you have to be a Christian. If you're just doing it because you think, man, I'm going to get some community service with God, and I'm going to get points when I get to heaven, it's not going to be enough. So don't count on your works, because the Bible says it's by grace alone. So don't think, man, I'm a deacon now. And don't only think even others that I got power. Now, that's not what a deacon is about. The word deacon, diakonos, literally means servant. It literally means to serve. So, and whatever that you do there, that is very, very important that you recognize. He said, he's my brother, he's my fellow worker. Problem with a lot of our churches is a lot of our churches are older, and the guys that have been deacons for years aren't physically able to do a lot of things, but they have been, and they've done it in the past. So this is a deal, the younger ones that need to be ready to work and do the work that needs to be done. And I pastored a church one time. It was a replant, and I'm going to give you guys a reference that I hope you'll understand, but I'll have to explain it. My papa had a farm, so we raised corn, we had gardens, we had an old Massey tractor. My dad had a farm at one point, and when you were not plowing, you would take the plow and you would set it out, and it would start setting up, and it would get rusty over it, because those of you who are engineers and scientists, you know all the reason behind that, but it would start gathering rust, and it would go from being shiny to be full of rust. And I remember one time there was a friend of mine, we were in seminary, he pastored a church up in Harrogate, Tennessee, which is very country, and he was very country himself, a lot of farms and everything that was out there. He had been there about 3 months, and I asked him, I said, how's the church going now? He said, man, it's going really good. I'm just now getting my plow bright. Some of you have, what's that mean? I have to stop and tell you. It literally means that you can take a plow, put it behind a tractor, and when you go through and you start plowing in the ground, that old rusty plow, when it starts hitting the rocks and the roots and all the other stuff, it starts knocking the rust off of it, and if you plow with it long enough, it's going to get really shiny again to the point that you can see yourself in that. So when I say that, and I look at this, when you think about a worker, in the church that I mentioned was a replant, it was many of these men had originally come out of Cades Cove. If there was something that needed to be done in that church, you know, it was bivocational, it was a replant I was doing, it was a small church because we were starting over, and if I mentioned something like, you know, we need some help with this, there were about six men, without even telling me, would just show up and do it. And I thought, some of them were deacons, some weren't. They were the servant of a deacon. One of the things that we have to fall into a lot of times is we got a lot of deacons that are deacons that don't have to have an ordination paper. And I hope you understand what I'm saying there, that they're going to serve regardless. I called these men because they were all country and came out of Cades Cove originally. I called them my Cades Cove plowmen. And I was like, okay, these guys need something work. And I got to where I'd tell the church, you know, we need something done, and I'm sure the Cades Cove plowman will be out there doing it, but the rest of you need to get involved and help them too. So, see, this is not just for deacons, it's for all of us, but we recognize that he called him a brother, he called him a worker, he called him a soldier. We're in a battle. I don't know if you believe that or not, but we battle culture daily. Culture tries to creep into our churches with the things that are acceptable in our culture, but if we are following the Bible and if we are biblically correct, we are not going to allow culture to invade the church, because it's very important that we recognize that it's a battle. And how do we fight? There's a popular song out now that says, when I fight on my knees. It's through prayer that our battle is through prayer and through the Word of God that we are soldiers. He also called him a minister because he ministered to Paul's needs. Now, a deacon should also be a minister. He's not called as a pastor. And a deacon, I don't think you guys do this, and I hope and pray you never do, But, and I will say this, I see when you have a need, I think, Jack, that if there's something on Tuesdays, a bunch of you just get together and take care of it. Nobody says, hey, we need to get this done. Y'all just go show up and do it. So you're working. But I want you to understand that there is no such thing as a deacon board. You know, and I've heard so many people call that through the years. It's like, oh, let's go see the deacon board. Well, what we've done is we've adopted the government of whatever club that we're part of or the board of whatever part that we worked out at the lab, and we try to bring that into the church, and it just doesn't work because deacons are not boards, they are servants. You don't like that, it's not mine. You can go scriptural, and I can go deeper if you want to. And he goes on in verse 26, and Paul says, since he was longing for you all, he loved the church. Epaphroditus was away. He had left Philippi, several hundred miles from Rome where Paul was at, and he was there. And while he's there, his heart longs for the church. You ever do that? You ever, like, man, you get sick or something happens, or you have to work 4 or 5 Sundays in a row, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I really miss my church. That's something that all of us should have. And it shouldn't be something like, oh, man, Saturday night, I got to go to church again in the morning. If that's the case, look at yourself first, because there's something probably messed up in you. So go to the mirror and fix that with God. But if everybody does that and there's still issues with the church, then we need to pray together and seek out what that is, and because we need to be excited about church and everything that we do. But he also said in verse 27, for indeed he was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on companion in suffering. One of the greatest needs of deacons is to visit the shut-ins, the people in the hospital. We assign that to pastors all the time, don't we? It's not the pastor's role. The pastor's role is Ephesians 4:12. For the equipping of the saints. Should he sit in office and never go visit people? Absolutely not. He needs to be the lead in that, but he doesn't need to be the only one. When the pastor goes to the hospital, not just the deacons, but everybody else should have already beat him there. When somebody goes in the hospital, we look at it and think, if we take the mentality of, oh, well, the pastor, he's going to go visit people in the hospital, or, well, that's the deacon's job. It's your job, too. So we need to serve one another, and we need to be companions in suffering. He goes on in verse 29 and says, a man held in high esteem, receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in high esteem. Honor. You want to honor people like that. You don't want to honor people that cause all kinds of problems and are a point of conflict. And then, I'm going to get personal. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. One characteristics of a deacon is the deacons and the pastor should be the top givers in the church, not because they make more money than everybody else, but percentage-wise. If you're a deacon, and I've seen this happen over and over and over. I've seen churches in deacons' meetings, been a part of them, and where we knew that deacons did absolutely and gave absolutely nothing to the church, but wanted to control everything. That's a problem. If you're a deacon, if you're a pastor, you should be tithing at least to Robertsville Baptist Church, not to somebody else's ministry, because this is your local church. It's your storehouse. And not only pastors and deacons, but every other church member should be tithing as well. What is that? It is a... God said this. He said in Malachi chapter 3, he said, try me and see. The one place in the Bible that God said, test me. See if I won't pour you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive it. What was he saying? The more you give, the more I'm going to give back to you. It's a matter of the heart. You're like, I had a lot of bills come up this month. This year, everything's tore up. Or we're saving for a vacation or whatever, that we can come up with every excuse that we can. But it really comes down to faith. Do we believe that God can do more with 90% than we can do with 100%? Pretty simple, isn't it? Y'all believe that? And write the check. Ooh. You know, all the ways that we have, and God has blessed us. He's given us this opportunity. Not only that, I'm going to just jump into this while I'm there. You're not paying your tithe. I've had godly men and women tell me, he's like, I need to pay my tithe. I'm like, excuse me? They're like, you're paying your light bill. I don't pay my light bill. It's crazy how much it's gone up over the last couple of years. I don't get that and look at it and like, ooh, I'm so thankful for TVA for raising my prices. No, I don't like it. I don't like paying bills. But when we give to God, it is an offering, that we are offering our worship to God and saying that, God, I love you and I praise you and I want to bless the ministry of your church, and my heart is with you and I believe you can do great and wonderful things, and I'm going to trust you with it. So does that mean everything's going to be perfect? Oh. My wife and I tithe, and we have stuff tear up all the time. Just life. It's the way that it goes through, but it's not going to change our commitment to God. And so these are all qualities that all Christian men and women should be known for. We have different spiritual gifting, but we all work together. Most of what we have seen in this passage is about Christian character, not about spiritual gifting or about a job description for a pastor or a deacon or a church member. It's really about character. Reputation is what people know about you or what they think they know about you, which can be wrong, but character is what God knows about you, and we all need to work on our character more than we need to work on our reputation. So I would say to you today, you know, as we look at this and we see some of the qualities in these two men, in Timothy and Epaphroditus, in Paul. You know, thank God that we have the privilege to serve. And I challenge you, you know, let's work on our character this week. None of us are perfect, we know that. But daily walking, daily renewal, daily repentance, daily dying out to ourselves and living to God and living for Him, and honoring Him in our calendar, in our checkbook, and everything we do. Let's honor Him. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for the Word of God. Pray that you would just speak and ask you, Lord, in whatever way that we might need to respond today, that we would respond in a way that brings you glory. And Father, in ways that we need to work on our character. We've seen godly character for two men. One we know a lot about, Timothy. One we don't know a whole lot about, because this is one of the only places we even see him in Scripture. But Timothy and Epaphroditus, Lord, help us to model the character and the qualities that these men have. And Lord, I pray you would challenge us this week that we would work on our character to become more like you. Thank you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together if you want to pray where you're sitting.